Evening. Hey, a couple of announcements before we get into our study tonight. The latest edition of our Calvary Chapel Missions magazine came in. Those are in the back. Totally free. Grab one. You can read through and see what the Lord is doing in various places around the world. I was particularly interested in this issue because the front cover says, Hungary, celebrating 20 years in Hungary. Budapest, Hungary, God is doing an amazing work there. Huge church. And the reason I was so interested in it was about 21 years ago. I can't believe it's that long. I had a mission trip to Hungary. It was part of my school of ministry, and we went out and actually worked with Calvary Chapel, Budapest, when it was just getting off the ground. And in fact, it was in Hungary where I got my first opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning. And so it's cool to read this article and see how the church has just exploded over there and the wonderful things that the Lord is doing. So all I ask, if you take this, read it and pray. Pray for the various things that you see in this magazine. Also, another announcement, next week is Thanksgiving already. So we're not going to be having a Wednesday service next week. So keep that in mind. It's Thanksgiving Eve. People are cooking turkeys and stuff like that. So we're not going to have a service next Wednesday, but then we'll have the service as usual the next week. Did I say Sunday or Wednesday? Wednesday. We will have services Sunday, but just not this next Wednesday. Tonight, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I have not decided on which book of the Bible that we're going to tackle on Wednesday night. I'm still praying through that and thinking through which book we want to start. We finished Esther a couple weeks ago, and we're going to start another book soon, eventually, but haven't decided on that. So tonight, I thought I would take you all to a passage that has been very, very important to me in many years in walking with Christ. And I hope it's important for you. It's been very, very helpful to me over the years. So Philippians chapter 4, would you bow with me and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Lord, we know that your word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for encouragement, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I pray that you would do that good work in our hearts tonight. You would equip us. Build us up in the faith by your word, by your spirit. Give us insight that makes us more fruitful, more productive, more healthy, more vibrant. Build us up by your word. Commit all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One very stressed out wife told her husband at Christmas time, "When this rush is over, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I earned it, I deserve it, and nobody is going to take it from me." I've always liked that. We are entering into the most stressful, the busiest time of the year. And isn't that ironic? Holidays, it's supposed to be fun, right? We're supposed to relax and have a good time, but we've turned it into something that's very stressful. And you know, life can be stressful for many reasons. But I want you to know that as born-again Christians, we should never be stressed out. At least not for very long. Ever. As born-again Christians, we should be living peaceful lives. As born-again Christians, we should be experiencing and enjoying the supernatural peace of God. We should have peace in our thought lives, peace in all of our personal relationships, peace in the midst of activity, peace in the midst of difficulties, peace in the midst of making decisions. That should be the norm for us, amen? Every one of us as Christians experiencing the supernatural peace of God. But how do we do that? How do we enjoy that peace? How do we live that peaceful life that God wants us to live? I know a lot of Christians that struggle with that. I know that from time to time I've struggled with that because things get stressful. But in times like that in my life over the years, I have come to this passage tonight that I want to share with you. It's helped me through stressful times. I believe this passage gives us five keys to peaceful living. And really what I'm going to show you is not just keys, it's more than that. Five commands for us as Christians to obey that lead to a peaceful life, peaceful living. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and read along with me beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Five keys, five things that we need to remember. Key number one, command number one, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, in the Greek language, this is an imperative. It simply means that this is a direct command. This is not something that you can, you know, think about. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. All of us as Christians are commanded to rejoice always. The form of the verb implies continuous activity. So it's even deeper. All of us as Christians are commanded to keep on rejoicing always. That's a command that we are to obey. Now, some of you are thinking that's easy to read, harder to do. Can we rejoice always, continually rejoicing? Well, what's the most important phrase in that verse? What's the qualifying statement? Rejoice in what? Rejoice in the Lord. We can only keep on rejoicing always when we are rejoicing in the Lord. So you have to rejoice in the Lord. See, it doesn't work for other things. You can't always rejoice in your bank account. Right? You can't always rejoice in the circumstances of life. You can't always rejoice in health. You can't always rejoice in the way your career's going. You can't always rejoice in relationships. You know why? Those are variables. Those things change. They fluctuate. They go up. They go down. The bank account goes up, and then it goes down. Those are variables, so you can't rejoice in that. But you know what? The Lord is your constant. The Lord is your rock. The Lord never changes. The Lord is our anchor. He's our foundation. And so no matter what we face, we can always rejoice in the Lord. And what does that mean to rejoice in the Lord? Rejoice in knowing Him. Rejoice in that relationship that you have with Him. Rejoice in salvation. Rejoice in knowing that one day you'll be with Him in heaven. Rejoice in His presence in your life. So anything else can be happening in life, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. Now I want you to understand, it is a command. It's something you have to decide and choose to do. You can't wait for the feeling. It's something that you have to deliberately do as a Christian. And when you deliberately rejoice in your Lord, you will experience peace. Paul the Apostle practiced what he preached. Philippians, interesting book. 16, 17 times in this short book, he says rejoice, or refers to being joyful. And yet, when he writes this book, his whole life was falling apart from a circumstantial perspective. He was arrested. He was in jail. He was chained to Roman guards when he wrote this. He was in trial. In fact, it was very possible that he might be executed. He didn't know if he'd live the next day. He didn't have any of those comforts. He had no freedom. And we also find out from other verses in Philippians that he was having problems with other Christians. There were even other Christian pastors that were mocking Paul, deriding Paul. Hey, look at Paul. He got caught. He's imprisoned. Paul even says that there were some quote unquote Christian pastors that were taking advantage of his problems. And that they were even preaching the gospel out of selfish reasoning, for selfish motives. But you know what? Even then, he said, I rejoice. Why? At least the gospel is being preached. So, I mean, he just had this tempo, this positive tempo about him. And Paul chose to rejoice in the Lord. Christian, choose to rejoice in the Lord. You know what? You got the Lord. You got everything you need, really. Amen. The way I see it, everything else is icing on the cake. Very, very important. Deliberately rejoice in the Lord. Now, I know we talk about rejoicing in the Lord, and you have to really be deliberate about it when things aren't going good. It's hard when things aren't going good. Okay, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. But let me caution you, don't forget to rejoice in the Lord also when things are going good. Listen, there may be in a season where financial blessings pouring out and boy, you're banking, I'm rejoicing in my bank account. Don't do that. Even when things are good, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. He's constant. Everything else fluctuates. In fact, I love the story when Jesus sent the disciples out on their short-term mission trip, and they went out in pairs, you remember? And God used them mightily, and they came back from their trip, and they said, Jesus, you should have seen the demons were cast out. All these incredible things happen. Oh, it was awesome. And you remember what Jesus said to them? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. even if there's abundance and reward, I mean, yeah, that's great. That's a great time in life. But your rock isn't that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let that be a continuous thing and let it be deliberate. Okay, let's look at the second key. And this one has to do with your personal relationships. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Now listen to that. Again, imperative in the Greek. Again, continuous action. Here's the command. Continue to be gentle with everyone in your life. That's the command. That's a key to peaceful living. Be gentle with everyone in your life. Your boss. Your coworkers. Your subordinates at work. Your friends. Your neighbors. Be gentle with the people that you share the road with when you're driving. Be gentle with the people that you're standing in line with at the grocery store. Be gentle with clerks. It says, be gentle with all men. Be gentle with your enemies. All men includes all, right? And then, please, don't forget your most personal relationships, like your wife, your husband. Be gentle with your wife. Be gentle with your husband. Be gentle with your children. Be gentle with your parents. Have you ever noticed that it's easier to be gentle with acquaintances than it is with your own family? How you can be so nice to total strangers. And then with your own family, you can be so mean. How you can be having a fight in your car on the way to church. And then you get to church and everybody gets out. Hi. How's it going? The command is this. Be gentle continually with all people. That's the emphasis of this command. That's the Greek language. All right. What does this word gentleness mean? This is a very, very, this is a fascinating Greek word. It's the only time it shows up, or one of the only times. It might show up a couple times in the New Testament. But this is one of those words in the Greek that is very, very hard to translate into English. In fact, one of my heroes, William Barclay, called this word the most untranslatable of all Greek words. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that this is a Greek word that has so much meaning to it that it's hard to translate it into one English word. The one-to-one equivalent is very, very hard to find in English. So it has all kinds of shades of meaning. Now, I went through all my Bible dictionaries and I looked at all these different shades of meaning. And let me just share with you a few of what this word means. To be gentle, first of all, I found, means to be soft. Quiet with people. That's what it means. It means to have a quiet disposition. A soft spirit. It means that we are to speak softly with other people. Anybody know a proverb that has that word in it? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, listen, with everybody in your life, everyone, you should not be loud, harsh, intimidating, abrasive. You should be soft. quiet, gentle. That's one shade of meaning. Does that mean you have to be a pushover? Does that mean you don't confront things? Absolutely not. You know what? You can be firm and gentle at the same time. Another shade of meaning I found, this word gentleness means very simply to be courteous, considerate, sensitive, respectful with everybody in your life. It means preferring other people. It means opening the door for other people. Being mannerful. Preferring others, putting other people ahead of you. It means being submissive. It means being sensitive to other people. Don't be the person who walks around thinking that all of life is about you. Because you know what? It isn't. And there's so many people that live their lives that way. No, don't live your life as you're the only one in the center of the universe. The idea is be courteous of other people. There's another shade of meaning. And I love this one. And I think this one's actually the hardest. It means to be yielding. It means to be one who surrenders. It means to be one who's willing to be reasonable with others. In fact, one commentator defines this word as sweet reasonableness. I like that. Be sweetly reasonable with everybody in your life. Another author defined it this way: let all the world know that you will meet a man halfway. That's good. So, compromise. Again, does this mean you're a pushover? No. But it does mean that you're not the person who has the mentality, it's my way or the highway. I'm the big chief. You do what I say. And there's people like that. And you know what? They're not liked. They don't have a lot of peace in their life. Don't you be that way. And then there's another shade of meaning. And this is probably what you're thinking about the most. Be patient. The idea is be patient with everyone. Be gracious with everyone. Be forbearing with other one. That's a great word, forbearing. You know what that means? It means put up with. Be a person who can put up with everybody in your life. Patient, gracious, giving people the benefit of the doubt. You know, giving people latitude. Not being so sensitive. One of my favorite proverbs says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Think about that. The glory of a man of God is the ability to overlook a transgression. In other words, don't be so easily offended. Don't be so sensitive. Be gentle. All of those shades of meaning. And you know what? That's a command for us. And I guarantee you, if we're gentle like that with other people, you're going to have peaceful relations. Is that going to, I mean, you're still going to have fights, you're still going to have conflicts, but for the most part, you're going to have very, very good friendships. Good relationships with your coworkers. If you are the opposite of what we just studied, I feel sorry for you. Because you are not going to have peace. You're going to have problems with almost every person in your life. And I'm telling you, if you sit here tonight and you're the person that's always in a fight with someone, you're the one that's always in a conflict, the problem isn't with the other people, the problem's with you. And you need to grow up and become gentle. Be gentle with all. And it's a deliberate choice. I'm choosing to be gentle. Now you may have to go walk around the block. Honey, I got to go for a drive. All right. Then go for a drive and come back home and be gentle. Be respectful. Sensitive, considerate. Peaceful living. There's peace on that pathway. Look at a third key to peaceful living. Again in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And then I love this phrase. This now just sits in there at the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. And that's a good reason to be gentle with all people. The Lord is at hand. Now that's just a statement. It's a statement of fact. The Lord is at hand. But you could turn that into a verb. You could turn that into command. And here's the command, and I would say it could be imperative and continuous. Secret, key to peaceful living. Always, continually be aware of the Lord's presence with you. Never, ever forget that the Lord is at hand. He's with you. If you're a born-again Christian, Jesus made a promise to you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you till when? The end of the age. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. You have the presence of God with you. Continue to be aware of His presence with you. Please understand, there is no obstacle, there is no problem, there is no difficulty, there's no mountain that you're going to face in this life alone. You have the King of Kings with you. And look at everything in life from that perspective. And oh, doesn't that bring peace? You have God with you. He's at hand. See everything in life from that perspective. Know that, God's with you. The one who made the heavens and the earth. You're His child. He can walk you through anything. Rely on Him. I remember when I was growing up, I tried to play basketball. Now, I'm very athletic, but basketball wasn't my game. But I still tried. And I was on a basketball team, and, I did my best. Provided a lot of comic relief for the team. But I did my best. I was never very tall and had some difficulties. And on this particular team I was on, most of the other players were kind of like me. But we had this one guy named Chuck on our team. He was tall. He was big. He was fast. He was athletic. And he was unquestionably the star of our basketball team. And my coach had one play in the playbook. You know what it was? Give the ball to Chuck. That's it. Dribble down, don't let anybody take the ball from you, and then give the ball to Chuck. That's it. Now, when Chuck showed up, everything was great. When Chuck didn't show up, things weren't so great. But when Chuck was there, you're relaxed, man. You're secure. You're having fun. Hey, here you go, Chuck. Understand that Jesus is with you. wherever you are. Give the ball to him. Remember that game that used to play as kids, Hot Potato? Hot Potato. When things come into your life and you play Hot Potato with Jesus. This is too hot for me. Give it to him. You have him. He's at hand. Now, I think when Paul is saying that the Lord is at hand, he's also speaking about the return of Christ. The idea that the return of Christ is imminent. It can take place at any time. The Lord is at hand. And that's another thing that you need to keep in your mind. Keep in mind, Jesus is with you. And also keep in mind that at any moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you could go to heaven. And that this life is very, very short. And so when you're going through the struggles and the tough things in life, keep the big perspective. Keep the heavenly perspective. Paul the Apostle told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Keep all that in perspective. Leads to peace. Okay, let's look at a fourth key. This is a great verse. This is a great promise. Verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now there the problem that we face, can face, is clearly defined. Anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything. We can be anxious. We can be worried. Now here's the command, imperative, continue. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, let's understand that very carefully. When it says, do not be anxious, it's using the Greek word merimnao. And I want you to understand something. It's very important that you understand this. Merimnao is a Greek word that's very positive, actually. It means to care for. To care about something. To be concerned about something. And very clearly, we are to care about things. We are to be concerned about things. We're to care about various responsibilities, our families. We're to be concerned about things. We're to be concerned about our job. We have responsibilities to carry out. So Paul isn't saying, don't care about anything. Don't be concerned about anything. And you know, there's people that are like that. They walk around and they're just carefree. They don't worry about anything. And you know, they may not be under stress, but they create a whole lot of stress in other people. This is not God saying, be careless. Be lazy. In fact, if you're under stress because you're lazy, then you deserve that stress. And you should get to work. The word becomes negative when it speaks of being unduly concerned with things. The idea is becoming too concerned. Too worried, too troubled by things. That's when it becomes negative. It speaks of being worried compulsively about things in your life, even after you've behaved responsibly. Even after you've done all that you can do. Don't be anxious about that. Don't be overly worried. Don't be like that. And it's very clear then. Don't be anxious about anything. Jesus, I think, gave us some very common things that people get worried about in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't be overly anxious about what you're going to eat. Matthew chapter 6, he goes on to say, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, don't worry about how short you are. Don't worry about what you look like. Don't worry about your physical appearance. And think about it. Think about how many people worry about what they look like and what they're wearing. He goes on to say, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. You have enough trouble today. Stick to today. Now, those are things that lots of people worry about. How could you? The future. The career. How are you going to pay the bills? How are you going to make ends meet? If you've done everything that you can, if you're behaving responsibly, if you're spending money wisely, if you're avoiding the pitfalls of various things, then don't worry about anything. Amen? Don't be anxious about it. God promises he'll take care of us. He said, look at the birds of the air. They have nothing. And yet they're not, even Solomon wasn't clothed like they are. He'll take care of us. Now again, that sounds easier to read than to do. It almost sounds like that song that was popular years back. Remember? Don't worry, be happy. And I used to hear that song and think, oh, that's so simplistic, right? Sure, easy to say. But don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Well, how do you really do that? Well, the answer is prayer, isn't it? That's the answer. The imperative command is don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. That's a key to peaceful living. Prayer is the great stress reliever. It says, pray, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Pray about it. Nothing's too small for God. You're never going to bug God. You're never going to call God and get voicemail. He's always going to give you one-on-one. If you're his child, if you belong to him, you have his personal attention to you at any time. You can pray to him about anything and everything. In fact, we're commanded in Scripture. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. The Phillips translation of that, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Pray about anything. What else does it say here? Well, this verse tells us to pray specifically. Make requests. Supplication means going before a great king and requesting a specific need. You can do that with your Lord. Put it all out there. Put it on the table. What else does it say? Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with a thankful heart. Always come to the Lord with a thankful heart. Now, here's one thing. Please understand. we know that God is displeased with grumbling and complaining and whining. God doesn't like that. Now, why do we know that? Because we know that in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were always grumbling and whining. And we're told several times in the Old Testament, the Lord was displeased by that. Don't be a whiner. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a grumbler when you approach your great King. Come with your requests, but you come with thanksgiving for what He's already done. And you come with reverence. And remember, you rejoice in the Lord. You've already got everything you need, really. And then the real thrust of this verse is, it's very important to understand this. The key to peaceful living is personal praying. This is speaking to Christians, all of us. If you want peace in your life, then you are to pray. It's you praying. It's a wonderful thing for you to have a prayer request and to write that request out and put it in the agape box. We're delighted to pray for you. It's a wonderful thing to want to come up after service and have the elders of the church pray for you. That's a wonderful thing. We'll do it. We're honored to do it. It's a wonderful thing to email in your prayer requests or to phone in your prayer requests. That's an awesome thing. We love to do it. But nothing, nothing can replace you praying. And in fact, you praying equals peace. That's where the peace comes from. So pray about everything. And it says very clearly here, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the peace of God, it's something that you can't explain. It's something that you can't even really understand. It's something, but I'm telling you what, it's something that you can experience. And you can experience no matter how crazy life seems. But if you get on your knees and you spend time with your Heavenly Father, peace like a river floodeth your soul. Let's do one more key. One more command. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, here's your command, meditate on these things. Guess what? Imperative. Guess what? Continual action. As born-again Christians, we are to continually be meditating on good things. Think good thoughts. Fill your brain with good stuff. That leads to peace. That leads to victorious living. You know, there are a lot of people who think, you know, I have no control over my thoughts. You ever, I can't help what I think. I just think something. I have no control over it. Well, wait, this is a command. And God says, you meditate on good things. You can't control what you think about. Now, let me put it this way. You can't control what you dwell on. Okay? There's no doubt. Thoughts are coming to us all the time. Bombarded. Thoughts coming from every direction. Billboards, websites, TV, literature. It's like a bombardment of thoughts. And by the way, lots of people are competing for what they call mind share. You know what mind share is? A piece of your mind. Get their thought in your brain. Their advertisement in your brain. So yeah, it's true. Thoughts are coming. But Paul tells us that we are to take every thought captive for Christ. Okay, thoughts come. Take the good ones captive. Dwell on them. Let the others pass through. And understand, it's deliberate. It's something that you have to think about. I believe what Paul is calling us to here is disciplined thinking. Becoming disciplined thinkers. Thinking it through. Does anybody have time to think anymore? You know, with all the things that beep in our lives. Have you noticed they've done studies on that? Our attention spans have become so much shorter. But I really think that you know, as people, we should, you know, even daily, take times out where you're away from email, you're away from the phone, just a concentrated time to think. Think about your, you know, and think about it, your career, how you can do your career better. How to live life, how to do this, how to do that. Think, be thinkers. And no doubt, this is a huge warning here. Be so careful what you allowed to come in. Guard what you're allowing into your brain. Verse 8 gives us a lot of great things that you can think about. Whatever things are true, as opposed to things that are false. Where do you find ultimate truth? The Bible. Spend lots of time thinking about the Bible. Putting the Bible into your brain. Thinking it through. The word true also has the idea of things that are real as opposed to things that are fantasy. And so the idea is, think about things that are real. Don't sit around all day thinking about what you're going to do when you win the lottery. You know, I've actually known people that are so convinced that one day they're going to win the lottery that they write a list of all the people that they're going to bless, of course. You know, deal in reality. Just stuff that's true. Think through it. What else does it say? Think about things that are noble. I love that word. Things that have honor. The idea of this is think of things that have weight to them. Think of things that have substance. Put those things in your mind. Now again, I think you can find good, noble things to think about in entertainment. I'm not down on entertainment. I think there's some great books that you can read, fill your mind with. There's great art. There's great music. There's great movies that have weight to them. They're honorable. Fill your mind with things like that. Let me give you an example. Let's call one class of movies Dumb and Dumber. Let's call one class of literature The National Enquirer. Let's call one class of television shows soap operas. Is there a weight to that? Should you spend a whole lot of time on that? But what about other good things? What about other movies? What about like A Fiddler on the Roof? A couple weeks ago, we studied the life of Luther, you remember, on Wednesday night. And I did a lot of studying into Martin Luther's life. And I read a lot of his books and a lot of his hymns. And I even went out and I got the movie at Blockbuster, Luther. There was pleasure in that. There was nobility in that. There was worthwhileness to that. There's plenty of good things to choose to fill your mind with. Things that are noble. Things that are just or righteous, that's a real simple one. Don't put wickedness in your mind. Things that are pure, that's associated with sexuality. Don't put sexually immoral things in your mind. Steer clear from that. Things that are lovely, I like that. Things that are pro-love, things that are beautiful, things that are love-inspiring, things that have true beauty. Find things like that to digest intellectually. Amen. You know, it's so weird. There's so many movies out there that just absolutely glorify wickedness and depravity and all of this garbage, and people eat it up. Find things that are truly beautiful. I remember my grandma, my grandparents, none of them are alive now. They're all in heaven. But I remember my grandparents used to tell me stories about when they were dating in Philadelphia, in the city. And they were young kids, and they would, for their dates, they would go to the movies. You know, when that became popular, and they'd go to a movie and get popcorn and all that for like a penny, right? And they would tell us that after watching a movie in those days, when it was real innocent, you would leave the movie house hand in hand singing. Skipping. An age of innocence. Clean. Beautiful. Nowadays, you leave a movie theater and you're like, things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. Literally, good news. Good people. Good stories. If anything is praiseworthy, if there's virtue in anything, meditate on those things. Meditate on those things. Now that it's very important to put the right things in your mind, because, you know, there's that saying, you are what you eat. The real truth is you are what you think. And those things that you're putting in your mind are forming you. They're causing you to behave the way you behave. Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. Another man said, a man's life is what his thoughts make of it. Stephen Kilpatrick said, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. And it all starts with a thought. It all starts with thoughts. You want a peaceful life? Meditate on good things. You see those five keys? I bet you all of us have heard this before. We all know it. But like I said, this is a passage you have to go back for. You have to remind yourself. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be gentle with everyone. Be aware of the Lord's presence with you. Pray about everything. Meditate on good things. And I promise you, we will experience the peace of God. And you know what? We should be those men and women of peace, because we're living in a world where there's a lot of stressed out people. People need to see what peaceful people look like. And if you're living at peace, you will stand out like a star in the night sky. And people will come to you and go, hey, where do you get it? And then you're going to have the absolute delight to be able to say, I get my peace from the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. Father, give us all peace tonight. Father, I pray that no matter what we face, we would be mindful of these things. There's so much to rejoice in as we rejoice in you. Our salvation, your presence, your love, the hope you give us. Lord, I pray that we would be peaceful people, by your Spirit, by your power. And I pray that others would notice that peace, and others would come to you through our testimony, through our lives. Now, if you're here this evening, and you have not yet come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the first step in understanding the peace of God. If you're going to experience the peace of God, then you first need to be at peace with God. And the scripture says that we're born into this world not at peace with God because of our sin. And our sin separates us from a holy God. But God has made it possible for us to be saved, to be forgiven of all of our sins, to be at peace with Him. He sent His Son to die on the cross. Rose again that third day, and if you place your faith in Him, you become a child of God, and you become in that status that you would call at peace with God. And only then can you begin to experience the peace of God. So if you've never received Christ, He's right here this evening. He'll, right now, you invite Him into your life and you just watch Him change it. If you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to lead you in that prayer right now. In the quietness of your heart, just simply say, Lord Jesus, be my Prince of Peace. Be my Savior. Bring your peace. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, rising again that third day. I receive you now. Let's all stand together. I know you want to sing a closing song of praise together.